Acts 2:38. We're continuing what we were talking about last week. And I was again pointing out the difference in baptism, how when we are baptized, you have to take a look at your identification. That identification of baptism is very important. Are you identified with the Holy Spirit when you're baptized, or are you identified with Christ? And that identification really lays out the different baptisms between what happened in Acts 2 and the baptism that happens with us in the church, the body of Christ, when we are saved today. Most people, or many people, especially the Acts 2 people, would say that that baptism that happened was the coming of the Holy Spirit and was the first indwelling of the Holy Spirit on that day of Pentecost. But that's just not the case. And if you take a look at the facts and take a look at what the Scripture says about what was going on at that point in time, we see, first of all, that Israel was the only one involved. Israel was the only nation involved in the process of what was going on, whereas Paul was going to the Gentiles. And we see that distinction between Paul's dealing with the Gentiles in this but now period of time and Peter's dealing with the Jews in those things that were happening in the past. And so they have two different time periods in view. And the proof of that change, of course, is in the identification. And we pointed out that the identification they were identified with the Holy Spirit, were identified in Christ. And therefore, there are two different baptisms going on. They were identified with the Holy Spirit because they were baptized into the Holy Spirit. Remember, the Holy Spirit was poured out on them. That was a form of baptism, that being poured out. We are identified with Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection. And that death, burial, and resurrection are important things to be connected to. We don't have anything manifesting on the outside when we're saved, and that's because we're not baptized into the Holy Spirit. We're baptized into Christ by the Holy Spirit. They, on the other hand, were baptized by Christ. Christ was the one who poured out the Holy Spirit, and they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. And of course, then we saw the sign gifts. Tongues, we had prophecies, and other manifestations of the Holy Spirit that were happening at that time. And so there were completely different things going on, which indicates two completely different baptisms. Unfortunately, many people don't see the distinction again. They don't see the times past and the but now. And if you're taking a look at Scripture and looking for these things, then it seems to be pretty obvious that there are some major differences, and they could not be the same thing. However, those who say that the church started in Acts 2, they put themselves in a box because of their theology, and therefore they have to accept that this was the same thing, the Holy Spirit being the baptizing, what they were baptized into, or the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, was the same thing as us being baptized into Christ by the Holy Spirit. They would have to say that, because otherwise their whole theology is going to fall on its face. And so they've already accepted that the church started Acts 2, so therefore it has to be the same baptism, and there's no question about it. And then they would look at things that indicate why it's the same thing. Well, it just can't be, because if you take a look and take an honest look at it and see how these things were put together, it really is two different things that that are in play here. We are baptized into, if we just take a look quickly at 1 Corinthians 12:13. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says that for by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body. So it's by the one Spirit we're baptized into the body of Christ. Whether we be Jew or Gentile, or whether we be bond or free, we have all been made to drink in one Spirit. Now, there's a lot packed into that verse, and one of the things that we see is that it doesn't matter if we're Jew or Gentile. Now, remember what times past indicated? And when Peter was preaching coming of the Holy Spirit. He was preaching his sermons. He was addressing only Israel. Remember, he talked to Israel, and he talked to those from Judea. And so he ended up talking to the northern tribes and the southern tribes. And he was really doing this because that was his ministry. That was the nation that God was dealing with. He was dealing only with Israel. And there's nothing outside of Israel that God was looking at this point. And so when he did this, he was doing it, first of all, as part of prophecy. There was a prophetic, many scriptures that prophesy that the Spirit was going to come. And this is all related to Israel. So Israel was promised the coming of the Holy Spirit. And this coming of the Holy Spirit is what we see the promise being. And that's why Peter goes back to Joel 2. When we take a look at Joel 2, we see that there's an obvious connection. And again, those who are Acts 2, they think the church started in Acts 2, what are they going to say? That this was not the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy. And again, they have to say that because of their theology. They have to understand that when Peter spoke, that this is that which Joel spoke of, that this cannot be what Joel really meant. And I don't understand how they can take a clear passage, Peter clearly saying that this is what Joel spoke about, and then say, no, it wasn't. It's just bizarre to me. And I went around a little bit, not too much, with an Acts 2 guy about this. And it's like, And the reason they say it was not fulfillment of it, it wasn't Joel's prophecy being fulfilled, even though Peter said it was because these things didn't happen. Well, why didn't they happen? They expected them apparently to happen in a day at the same time, when in reality these things were future for Israel at this point to happen. They don't understand the timing of how these things are going to play out, and that when Peter says it's fulfillment of Joel, it means that it's the beginning of these things, and it was actually a foretaste of all these things that are going to happen in Joel. So when it talks about in Joel, blow ye the trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Well, this is in verse 1. He's talking about the tribulation coming. Joel is warning us about, or warning Israel about the tribulation to come. A day of darkness and gloom and so on. And they would understand this to be the tribulation. Verse 10, the earth shall quake before them, the heavens will tremble, the sun and the moon shall be dark, the stars will withdraw their shining. Well, okay, we've got, again, more description of the tribulation. Verse 15, blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call for a solemn assembly. This solemn assembly here, and the blowing of the trumpet is again a trumpet of warning. Joel is sounding a trumpet of warning, indicating that the tribulation is at hand and that you had better get ready for it. And then we get into verse 28. This is where Peter starts quoting. It shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit. Now when it says afterward, after what? After the things we just talked about, right? So now Joel says here, he just went on to describe the tribulation period, and then he says, Joel says in verse 28, chapter 2, it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Now this is at the second coming. He's looking at events that are coming after the tribulation period. And your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids. In those days I will pour out my spirit. A baptism. This is a baptism. And I will show wonders in the heavens and the earth. Fire, blood, fire, pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon to blood. That actually is going to happen after the tribulation, when the sun turns to dark and the moon to blood. Most people say it's part of the tribulation. It's really not. It's after the tribulation, just before the second coming. Before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whoever shall call in the name of the Lord shall be delivered. So anyway, when Peter then in Acts... In fact, we go to Acts 2, and it says in Acts 2:16, but this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel. And it says, and it shall be in the last days. And he goes on and quotes basically what we just read, talking about what God is going to do, and all the signs and all the things that are going to happen. Then he says, men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst. This man... anyway, he goes into his sermon. Well, he's relating these things that are happening. And he's saying that these things here, that these are those which were spoken of by the prophet Joel. These are things that were happening as spoken of by the prophet Joel. Now, why didn't they happen? Because Joel said it's going to happen at the second coming, after the tribulation. Well, the tribulation didn't happen. Why is Peter saying that is that which was spoken of by Joel? Remember, it's a foretaste. The whole Pentecost was a foretaste festival. A foretaste, I should call it a first fruits festival. When they had the first fruit offering of the festival, it was really in acknowledgement of a greater harvest coming. This was a minor harvest waiting for the major harvest. And in terms of prophecy, this is a minor fulfillment or a foretaste in promise of what was going to come in mass for all of Israel.
But Peter thought it was just going to happen right away.
Peter was saying, in fact, it was in fact going to be happening actually right then and there. The tribulation would have probably come in really close here, you know, within months. And so when Peter was speaking, he's saying that this is really a foretaste of what God is going to do, but not a full fulfillment of how God was going to cause this to happen. Well, this goes back to the baptism that they were experiencing. In this baptism, as these things are playing out, Peter is all into the times past, and he's talking about prophecy, and prophecy here in terms of the Old Testament prophecy, which is why he relates Joel to it. So when you see him talking to Israel only, and you see the Holy Spirit come on these people, it certainly isn't a brand new work. It's a continuation of the old work that God had started in prophecy. So there is no such thing here as the church, the body of Christ, as our Acts 2 people would say, that the church, the body of Christ formed. They couldn't have. It's really a continuation of the old. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it's a continuation. There's no break there. They say that because the Holy Spirit came at that point in time, that, well, there's a new work of God. It's not a new work at all. It's actually God continuing the work that He promised to Israel when He gave them the Holy Spirit. So the coming of the Holy Spirit, well, Isaiah 32:15. Let's just take a look at some of the promises here. We read one in Joel, obviously, that promised the Holy Spirit to come on Israel. Isaiah 32:15. Until the Spirit is poured out upon us from on high, and the wilderness becomes a fertile field, and the fertile field is considered a forest. This is the blooming of the of that area, and we're going to see that happens when Christ takes the throne. So in other words, it's related, the coming of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit poured out from us on high, it's going to be God pouring out the Spirit. This is again the beginning, a foretaste. It's not complete fulfillment. It's taking a number of years for this fulfillment to happen. Whereas I think most people look at it that it's going to happen, bam, this is it. And that's not what is in play here. God's prophecy is being played out over a number of months and even years. And this, you can relate this to any prophecy. When God said that Israel was going to be taken captive by Babylon, did that happen like that? It actually played out over a number of years, and there were several times when people were brought into captivity and brought into Babylon, and so it happened over, I'm not sure how many years, but it was over a number of years that happened. Same with Assyria. And so the prophecy was fulfilled, but it wasn't fulfilled like that. It was fulfilled over a period of time. And what Peter is talking about here is actually being fulfilled at this point. Peter says that this is what what Joel talked about. And that fulfillment of prophecy was beginning to happen, but the full, complete fulfillment of what was going on was not going to happen until later. And I believe it's because Pentecost was really a first fruits festival. It's a promise of something to happen in a greater, farther down the road, that they would bring their first grain. This was the wheat harvest that they were celebrating. They would bring it and give it to the priest, give it to the Lord. And that was a promise of a much greater harvest to come. And that's exactly what was going on with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was promised to Israel. The beginning of that promise, the foretaste of it, was given here in Acts 2. Or in Acts 1, as the Spirit was poured out on Israel, not all of Israel, and it wasn't completely fulfilled, but it would be fulfilled completely at the second coming. And that's what is really, it's something that Israel could look forward to, and Peter can point out the Old Testament fulfillment of these prophecies and be excited about it. It's like, wow, these things are actually happening. I mean, wouldn't that be exciting? As Israel saw these things happening, I'm sure there was an excitement about what was going on, and we see that in the church. But remember that it actually affected very few people, percentage-wise, in Israel. And these people in Israel, there was a lot of excitement for those who were believers, but this was actually a very, very small remnant of actual Israel who were looking at this point. In verse 39 of Acts 2, Peter says, "Brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he both died, was buried, and his tomb is already with us today." And I don't want that. I want 39. "For the promise is to you and to your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself." Now, how is this usually interpreted?
Us.
It's us. Of course it's us. It's always us, right? We always put ourselves into Scripture. We read any Old Testament, it's us. We read anything in the New Testament, it's us. What a bunch of selfish people, I tell you. Except, yeah, any negative, though, that's them. Yeah, no, we, those curses, we let them have that. And people do actually, they say that the curses belong to Israel because they killed the Messiah. But now we have the blessings. Isn't that convenient? So Peter said to them, "Repent, each of you." It's in verse 39. "For the promise is to you and your children." Now remember, who is Peter talking to? He just told us to Israel and to Judah, two sets of tribes, the 10 to the north and the 2 in the south are the ones that he's addressing. "In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins," and oops, I did that again. "For the promises to you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself." Now, obviously people put us Gentiles as those who are far off. And that's not the case. The Gentiles aren't part of this yet. Peter is not addressing the Gentiles because the Jews are the ones who have to be saved first in order to reach the Gentiles. How do I know this? Well, let's take a look at some verses that tell us who these far-off ones are. So, first of all, the coming of the Holy Spirit, and we just read a couple things. I won't take more time reading some of these others, but Ezekiel 36 and Zechariah 12:10 talk about the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is promised to Israel. So there is no promise for the Holy Spirit to come to the Gentiles at this point. And so when he speaks of those who are far off, instead of thinking Israel, we need to think of the Jews who have been scattered. And if we take a look at, I think Isaiah 57 is where I want to go here. Well, let's go to Isaiah 57. Isaiah 57, verse 17. I'm going to start with 16. For I will not contend forever, nor will I always be angry. This is against Israel. Now remember that when we see verses about God being angry, he's going to be angry against Israel. We can't take... You have to remember that Israel as a nation was the problem. There were believers within Israel, but there are also many unbelievers. So we can't directly connect the promises given to Israel to the church, the body of Christ, for one thing, because Israel was made up of two different groups, believers and non-believers. I will not contend forever, nor will I always be angry, for the Spirit would grow faint before me, and the breath of those whom I have made. Because of the iniquity of his unjust gain, I was angry and struck him. I hid my face and was angry. And he went on turning away in the way of his heart. I have seen his ways, but I will heal him. I will lead him and restore comfort to him. We're talking here about Israel and God restoring Israel. God is going to hide his face. And when is he going to hide his face? The tribulation period. And God is going to hide his face. There's scripture after scripture that talks about this. David prays, "Don't hide your face from me." Remember, David is a picture of the little flock of believers. So when you read through the Psalms, understand it that he is the little flock. Put the little flock in that, and you'll get a much deeper and better understanding of the Psalms as to what they're really talking about. And David, we don't pray that. Why would we pray, "Don't hide your face from me"? We were singing songs talking about seeking his face. We don't have to seek his face. Why would we? That's Israel. That's nothing but Israel. Israel was going to, they had to seek his face because they had turned away from him. And now, remember, I think it's James talks about, if you come to me, I'll come to you. Something to that effect. That's, what's that? Yes, if you draw near to me, I'll draw near to you. Is that a verse that we would accept for ourselves? Absolutely not. Why? There you go. It says we got the. there we go. Yeah, exactly. And so the whole idea of drawing near and of seeking his face, that's something that Israel had to do. And they need to seek his face. They'll want to seek his face. So you remember Christ in the boat. There's a couple of instances. One, he was asleep in the bow of the boat. He was asleep. He was basically kind of gone. He wasn't there as far as the disciples were concerned. And what did they do? They sought him out, even in this fishing boat. They sought him out and said, "Hey, don't you care what's going on here?" And there's another one where he sent them across the Sea of Galilee. He's up on a higher mountain or overlooking the ocean, the sea, and he's able to see them. He can see them, but they can't see him. We have this idea here of hiding your face. And then it goes on, verse 18, "I've seen his ways, but I will heal him. I will lead him and restore comfort to him and to his mourners, creating the praise of the lips, peace, peace to him who is far and to him who is near." Those who are far are in Israel. Israel's in view here. This is the nation of Israel. And to those who are far, those who are far from, they could be far from him as far as spiritually, or they could be far from him in terms of distance. But there's a distance here. But it says here that there's going to be peace to him who's far and to him who's near. Well, this is what Peter is talking about in Acts 2, is that those who are far are the ones who are actually the part of Israel. Those who are not near. Now, those who are listening to Peter, of course, were very near, and they would understand this. But yeah, those who are far didn't hear, but then would hear eventually as the word goes out from Israel and beyond, because they were to start in Jerusalem and then go into Judea and then Samaria and the uttermost parts of the world eventually, but there's an order as to how they were to do that, and they would end up reaching first to Israel, and once Israel heard, then they would end up going to the Gentiles. So at this point, even though people interpret this to be the Gentiles, we're really looking at nothing more than All the Jews, we're including every Jew, no matter where they're at. Those who are far off would be included in that group.
There's very similar language in Prayer of Daniel, in Daniel 9:7.
Mm-hmm.
Righteousness, O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us shame of face, as it is to this day to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and all Israel, those near and those far off, and all the countries to which you have driven them.
Very good. Yeah, and so that relates again, that prayer of Daniel is so very important, and people take this prayer of Daniel and try to apply it to us, where Daniel is praying for his sins and the sins of the nation. Now, those people who are, and then we try to, and of course they relate to 2 Chronicles 7:14, and bring the United States into it again, making it of ourselves, but it's all about Israel, and Daniel's talking about all the Jews. Remember, he was brought to Babylon. Now, and he's talking to all those who were scattered, and so it included all the Jews that were in view there, just like Peter is speaking of the Jews. So he was never, ever told to go to a Gentile until Cornelius. And this was after Paul was raised up as the apostle to the Gentiles. And he was almost offended that he had to go to Cornelius. Why would Peter say, and to those who are far off, meaning the Gentiles, when he was so offended when God said, well, go to Cornelius, a Gentile? It doesn't make sense. But yet people put the Gentiles in here without really connecting these dots that God has put here for us in understanding what is going on.
And didn't Cornelius kind of follow the pattern of how it would work anyways? Like if you subject yourself or submit yourself under Israel? Because he was very much helping Israel and the Jews with synagogue and all that.
It kind of went along with those who blessed Israel would be blessed and those who cursed him would be cursed. And I think that was still somewhat in play here. And God was still dealing. It was kind of an in-between period, but you're absolutely right. That was something that I think he was rewarded for, how he was treating Israel, building synagogues for them, and very favorable towards Israel. Absolutely. Verse 41, Acts 2. Verse 40, and with many other words he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. The perverse generation, think Pharisees in this case. They're as perverse as you can get. They were there leading people away from Christ instead of leading them toward Christ. They were the perverse generation. So then those who had received his words were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. So they were baptized and then added. Now most people, well, especially the Acts 2 people, say that they were added to the church, and they would say that the church popped up in Acts 2, and that this Acts 2 church would be starting with that 120 in the upper room, which Peter was a part of, and then these people who were added to that. But what most people ignore is that a church in Matthew, which is in Matthew 18, we see that there's already a church functioning. Now the problem is, when people see the word church, they don't look, they think there's one church. This church that Peter's talking about actually goes back to Matthew 18, and we see a glimpse of what's going on in the church. That this church that is in view is having, well, and we're very familiar with what's going on here in this church. Do I have the right thing here? Yeah, that's it. This is the Hebrew church, and there's discipline problems, and they have questions about how to do things. Verse 15, if your brother sins, go and show his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother, but if he doesn't listen to you, take one or more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. In other words, they're following the law. The law says you need to have two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. What church? Is this the church, the body of Christ?
No.
They never say that. But yet, here's a church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile, about as low as you can go, other than a tax collector. So you've got not only a Gentile, but maybe a Gentile tax collector. That would really be a bad situation. And so we have this church that's already formed in Matthew 18. It's a Hebrew church, and this Hebrew church we see in Acts 2. Most people don't connect this church with the Hebrew church in Acts 2. And that church that it's added to, these souls added, were that church that we just read about here. That Hebrew church that's in Jerusalem there. We also see later on that when Peter goes to the Hebrew church in Acts 15, well, that's the church where Peter, James, and John are serving. They're leaders in that church. And so we have this church that's in Jerusalem that we see the this remnant that's being formed, and these people who are baptized are joining that church, not the church, the body of Christ. It's got absolutely nothing to do with us in this church body that we have. So these souls added were souls added to a church that was existing at the time, and that 120, they were part of that church. The thousands that came afterwards were added to that church. And so that's the church that's in view. Verse 42 of Acts 2 continues, "They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking of bread, and to prayer." Now, I knew someone who said this is the command or the things that any church today is to follow. These are the only things that a church is supposed to be involved in. In other words, we need to go into the teaching of the leadership of the church here, that which would be Peter, James, and John, along with the to have fellowship, the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Now, the breaking of bread, a lot of people take as communion. No, it just means they're eating together. That's all it was. So there's nothing more mystical than that. And one thing that they did was they were doing everything together. They sold everything and gave it to someone for their living expenses. They were all waiting for these things, the prophecy, to happen. And so it was a commune that they were part of. Nothing wrong with communes, but in this sense, you had to have the Holy Spirit being a part of that commune in order for it to survive properly. You don't do it today because God doesn't work that way. The Holy Spirit had to be involved in the process of what was going on. As it says in verse 44, "And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them all as anyone might have need." And so we have a completely different thing going on here. The Holy Spirit is working miraculously. This is part of the work of the Holy Spirit. When they received the Holy Spirit, and we talked about the things that were manifestations of the Holy Spirit, well, that's it. That's another thing, that they were able to live together. They were able to do these things, and they were all in agreement. There was no argument, and they trusted someone to be able to dole out the money as they needed and to bring the food to them, and they were just in a state of joy waiting for the Lord to fulfill the next step in prophecy. In other words, it's got absolutely nothing today to us to do today. It's got where most people talk about that these are the things that the church should be involved in. In verse 42, the apostles' teaching. No, we don't hold up the apostles' teaching for the church, the body of Christ, because they're teaching for Israel. Now, again, most people don't understand this. They don't understand that what Peter, James, and John are preaching is different than what Peter preached. It's amazing to see how people will take things and put themselves into it when they shouldn't. They need to give to Israel what's Israel and to us what's ours.